Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel. Today we follow the order of daily prayer for morning on page 295 in the Lutheran Service Book. The text is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11 and 12 to 14. The Reverend Robert Zagore is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. People tend to get freaked out when they hear words like began our epistle. The end of all things is at hand. And they often go over one side of the ship or the other. The one is saying, oh no, it's the end of the world. What am I going to do? How am I going to do it? And they read Revelation and they say, oh, I see it all here. It's all fulfilled. Jesus is going to be back in about 25 minutes and I haven't even polished my shoes. Or they say, oh, they said that 2,000 years ago. It's still going on. They were either wrong or we've got to make some excuse for what it really means. But that's wrong in both cases. We really are at the end. And even our translators here for the ESV kind of played with things, saying, the end of all things is at hand. Actually, what it says in Greek is, to telos angikon, the end has come. We're in it. But what does that mean? It means that Jesus really has defeated all enemies. He's forgiven all sins. His death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, session to the right hand of the Father, and sending the Holy Spirit has made everything else not matter. Everything is now under this thought, under this understanding. The end of all things means everything else that you're doing doesn't mean as much and should be weighed in the balance on this basis. It's even bigger and more important that we live like people who know this. I was joking with Gwen this morning, my wife. She said, what are you going to preach this morning? And I said, the end of the world is here, be nice. And that's exactly what Peter says, isn't it? The end of the world is here, be nice, don't get drunk. You've got to be praying since the end of the world is here. And then he goes on and says, this is how you get to be nice to each other. The question is, why is that a good response? When we have end of the world conversations like this, my mind often goes back to the Battle of New Orleans, and the last part of the War of 1812. Many of you already know about this, if nothing else from the song. In 1815, we took a little trip along with Colonel Jackson down the mighty Mississippi. And it sings about the Battle of New Orleans. The only problem with the Battle of New Orleans is that it was fought after the War of 1812 was over. They had already signed the Treaty of Ghent. And the Treaty of Ghent said, all of the land that one side took from another is going to be given back, and we're just basically going to call this a stalemate. And so even though that got signed on Christmas Eve, the Battle of New Orleans was fought in the middle of January because nobody had told them. And literally thousands of people died. And it really doesn't matter that the thousands were on the British side and the U.S. troops only lost about 70. It's thousands of people. Thousands of people died over a war that meant nothing because it was over, the treaty was already signed. But the battle still ensued and the soldiers had to fight and their lives were at stake. And all of the commanders for the British Army were killed in that battle, including the Major General who was commanding all the land forces. People still fight and give their lives even though the war is won. And that's where we find ourselves this day. The battle is still on because the enemy hasn't stopped fighting, even though the declaration of peace has been made, even though we've been given a promise that all things are right in the world because Christ has made them right through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, and has sent us his Holy Spirit so that we might know the truth. So as you're in the midst of this, what do you do? Do you fight for your stake in a world which has already been declared over? Do you ruin people for the sake of what you're trying to accomplish? That's what the politicians think you do. I am going to be so glad when Illinois gets done with its primaries so that I don't have to watch ads during baseball games. It's terrible. Who can do the most damage to the other person? How about this? The end of all things is at hand. Christ has won the victory and given it to us. Be nice to each other. Use the gifts that God gave you to help people instead of hurting them. Use the gifts that God gave you to show that you're like Him instead of like the thing that He defeated. It really is a fairly simple concept, but then our minds go to other places. Well, why do we have to go through these battles? Why do we have to go through these wars? Why do we have to do the fiery fight if it's all over anyways? And Peter answers that too. Don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you as though something strange had happened, because the same thing happened to Jesus. How does this war get won? It isn't by engaging with the tools of the enemy. It isn't by fighting the way they fight. If we need to learn something about the way to live our lives, it's this. No victory is ultimately won at the expense of those that Jesus loves. And who does he love? I would say only those he died for. And do you know any of them? Is it our intention, our thought, our way of progressing through life to say, you know what, I'm a nice person, but if you get in my way, actually maybe the fact that they're in your way has something to do with the way that the Lord is telling you to live your life toward them. Toward those who need it most. The battle is over. But here's the worst part. People that God loves are still dying. People that Christ died for are still dying. And not just some flimsy death that gets washed away in the resurrection, but real, eternal death, separated from their Father. Certainly getting what they deserve. But I thank God I'm not getting what I deserve. So where does the resurrection stand in this? It gives us permission to love freely and unconditionally, not dependent on whether the person that's beloved can prove that they deserve anything. In fact, that's the nature of the love that Christ showed us, that he emptied himself for the sake of those that he loved. He gave himself for the sake of the beloved. There is no greater love than this, than you give your life for your friends. How about this? That he gives his life for his enemies. For God shows his love in this, that while we were his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. There is still a battle to be waged, but it's not for the territory that Jesus declined to take when the devil offered it to him in the desert. It's for the people that he's put in your path. It's for the ones he's put next to you. It's even for the ones who annoy you. And thanks be to God, we'll never run out of those. You see, here we come to the true fiery trial. Do we believe that love will win? Do we believe that all of this is coming to an end, but an eternal kingdom awaits? Do we believe that the Lord has put us in this world to show the love that he's given? I know you do, because you're the baptized children of God. And because ever since Easter, I've had the joy of hearing you shout it out long and loud, "Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah."
Amen.